Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Daniel Ostendorf. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
I want to give a shout out. It is cold. So first of all, thank you for showing up. This is a morning you could have stayed in your PJs in front of the fire, and you decided to be here to worship, to hear from the Lord, and to be a part of the ministry of Cornerstone. So thank you all so much. I also want to give a shout out to our men this week. Throughout Scripture, there's this call and this command to care for the widows and the orphans among you. And this week, our men's ministry reached out to the widows in our church and just said, hey, freeze is coming. Can we help in any way? And we got all kinds of different needs, and we haven't quite figured out how to do all the things my husband used to do when the freeze came, to, man, I'm not sure my roof is going to be ready for the freeze. And our men were able to jump in and meet those needs. So really proud of Daryl and Mike Young, who helped repair a roof this week. And just thank you, men. And so, men, I want to look at you in the eye. So if you can find my eyes, I'm just going to scan the room. Guys, you have things to offer in practical ways to love our community. And don't miss that. That's also a part of showing the love of Jesus Christ to the people of God. So just a kudos and a celebration of our men this week. Well, this week I had a packed week. I sat through 30 lectures in the course of 5 days. They crammed an entire semester of class into 1 week. Now, thankfully, I got to do that class with Brent Burkhart. He was the leader of the class. If you don't know Brent, he was the founding pastor and my predecessor here at Cornerstone. So all those phrases you guys got used to hearing from Brent over the years, I got to just sit in for a week. I'm sure if I started them, you could finish them. But it was just a sweet time with him. There were about 10 of us, people who were looking at planting churches, people who were looking at revitalizing dying churches, and then several like me who are currently pastoring and just wanting to do a better job, a more faithful job of that. So it was a great time this week. Well, as a result, you'll hear things both in the course of this conversation this morning and just in the weeks ahead that I learned there, and I look forward to sharing those with you. Well, we have an exciting month ahead, and I don't want you to miss two exciting things coming up here in the next couple of weeks. Next weekend, we're going to celebrate new life in Christ through baptism. We have two people getting baptized. It'll happen actually at the beginning of this service after our first two songs. So I just want to encourage you, spend time to be here. Make it intentional. Actually, put it on your calendar as an appointment. I want to be there for that. Because it's an exciting time of a young lady and a gentleman coming before the church and saying, Christ has changed my life. And I want to publicly declare this new life I have in Christ and my decision not only to follow him, but the community I'm now a part of, the church that he is building. Second, in 2 weeks from now, we'll have our first gathering for an upcoming mission trip this summer. And you'll hear me speak more about it in the sermon today. But I want to encourage you, if God's been nudging your heart to step outside your comfort zone to do something that would involve evangelism and stretching yourself in relational sort of ministry, this would be a great chance for you. So join us after this service, 2 Sundays from now, to learn more about that trip. All right, well, with that, I want to pick up kind of where I left off last week. If you were with us last week, you heard the story of Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay. These two gentlemen were the first to summit Mount Everest. And the ninth attempt, there was a group of over 350 people who made it possible for these two men to summit the highest peak. Well, as I was looking at stories this last week, and you know, sometimes you think your phone listens to you and then it pops up stories. So I've been getting a lot more Everest stories this week. I'm not sure why. Anyways, that's an aside. But this last week, I came around on this story. Last May, a climber and his local guide were summiting Mount Everest. They were actually near the top of Mount Everest. They were in what's called the death zone. It's of a height of about 26,000 feet. It's a place where your oxygen is so limited that your brain cells literally start dying if you're not carrying oxygen with you. It's a place where temperatures get so incredibly low that if you're not aware of that, you begin to hallucinate. Your judgment becomes impaired, and you don't always make the best choices. There is a reason you climb Mount Everest in pairs. You need someone else to be there alongside you. And yet on this day, two gentlemen were nearing the summit, and they came along a single climber, a Malaysian who was lying in the snow. No one was there to help him. He had no friends around. There was no co-climber. There was no guide. There was no oxygen. He was simply laying in the snow, dying. Well, as he lay there dying, these two climbers had a decision to make. do they walk on this mission that has taken them months to get to this point, thousands of dollars and tons of manpower? Do they continue to pursue their goal of summiting the mountain and just say, you know what, he made his own choices and he's there and we're just going to let him pay for his own consequences? Or do they give up the thing that they've spent so much time and money to save, the gentleman in the snow? Well, Gelgi, the Nepalese Sherpa, the guide, made the decision there and then to abandon the climb. He took the gentleman, wrapped him in a sleeping bag, strapped him to his back, and began the dangerous descent back down the mountain, hoping that he wasn't too late to save the gentleman he had found. It took him 6 hours carrying this gentleman down the mountain before he got to a place where another guide joined him. Together, they carried the gentleman farther down the mountain till they got to a place where a helicopter could come rescue him. Gelgi saved the man, but he didn't save the man. It was the doctors at the hospital who brought the man back to life. But Gelgi's actions helped save his life. What we come to find out is that this was Gelgi's 56th rescue on Mount Everest, and he says his hardest that he has ever been a part of. Without Gelgi and his co-climber abandoning their goal, forsaking everything that they were chasing after, the things that they were pursuing, the hiker would be dead. But instead, at great effort and cost and risk to themselves, they abandoned the thing they were pursuing to save a life. Like Gelgi, the Sherpa guide, we are sometimes, I would argue oftentimes, called to lay down the goals, the things we're chasing, to be a part of a rescue party to take other people to Jesus. As we'll learn today, most people come to know Jesus through relationship, that they might come from death back to life. We sometimes need to be willing to stop, to change our plans, to help and to pick up others, to lead them towards Jesus that they might come to know him. We're reminded as we look at the mission this month that the mission that Christ has called us to will take focus, it will take resources, it will take perseverance, it will take all of us in the game working together to accomplish. We're reminded that we are both on a rescue mission and we serve as those guides up the mountain. As we'll see today, that is God's plan A. You and me helping bring people from death to life and showing them how to follow Jesus. As Brent said over and over this week, there is no plan B. You and I are it. That's both a sobering reality for us to sit with and a catalyzing call that we've been given. You and I are the means by which God not only has intended, but desires for others to come to know him and to learn to faithfully follow him. So we're on the King's mission every day of our life until we see Jesus face to face. From the moment we accept him to the moment we see him, we are on this mission to lead others to him. It's a mission that Matthew calls us to at the end of his gospel, and it's the focus of this month. Well, in case you missed last week, here's a quick recap of week one. We looked at the context of this call and some really important kind of foundational elements. One, the context of the call was on a mountain in Galilee. It was where Jesus started his ministry. It was called Galilee of the Gentiles. It's a reminder that this was a mission for all people. And you might remember that in the context, the disciples, the 11 who are still following him, they see Jesus and they worship him, even though they still wrestle with doubts. And Jesus then, in that moment, tells them two powerful things. Jesus proclaims that it is his power and his authority over heaven and earth, over all things, that he is going to commission them on a mission. He reminds them that he is God, that he is the promised king, and his kingdom is eternal. He's going to tell them that, hey, despite all the kings and the governments and the bosses that you serve under, your greatest loyalty, your greatest citizenship is to me and my kingdom. All others pale in comparison. And so Jesus reminds the disciples that they and now us, to whom the baton has been passed, move out to mission on the basis of his power, not ours, his authority, not ours, his rule, not ours. We are not building our own little kingdoms as Christ followers. We are building his kingdom. As we go out on what is arguably a dangerous mission into enemy territory, yes, Jesus is the king over all, but there is still an enemy at play until Judgment Day. We go out into enemy territory to invite others to the king and to his kingdom. And as Peter reminded us this last year, that we will be maligned, we will be misunderstood, and we will be attacked as we invite people to follow Jesus. Jesus reminds his disciples and us that he will be with us always. We go on the basis of authority with the promise of his presence. What a basis for moving out into mission. It's not about you figuring it out. It's not about you getting it right. It's not about you having the right degree or being in the right place. It's about you moving in the authority of the king you follow into a world that is truly his, even though they're living in rebellion. And you do it with him with you. I think I've shared this before, so apologies if you heard this. But as a kid, my favorite memory verse was Revelations 12:12. Yes, it's a little weird. I recognize Revelations is not usually everybody's favorite verse. But in Revelations 12:12, there's this beautiful vision of the devil going out into the world, and he is kicking and screaming and throwing a fit and making things terrible because he knows his time is short. Guys, we have a king who has already conquered, who is already the authority. And as we go out into the world, yes, we have an enemy who will make it difficult, but guess what? He's defeated already. And one day, he will be finally defeated for all time. So we go out on mission. Let us never lose sight of the fact that we do it on the basis of Jesus' authority and with his presence as we move into it. What we are called to, like Everest, is no easy call. If you were looking for something easy, Christianity was not the decision to make. It is a challenging call to go and make disciples, to follow our king in enemy territory. But we do it with his power and his presence. All right, today we're going to start the dive into, okay, what is the mission he's actually called us to do in the light of those truths? So before we do, will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to come together to worship you, a holy God. To open your word together, to be reminded not only who you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has all power and all authority, but to be reminded of what you have promised us, that as your followers, you will be with us always, and to be reminded of the mission you've called us to. So, Father, I just pray this morning, would you work in my heart, would you work in each of our hearts through your word and through your spirit, that we might more faithfully follow you out on the mission you've called us to. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the end of Matthew. We're in the last five verses of Matthew 28. We're going to specifically hone in on verse 19 this morning, but let me go ahead and read 18 through 20 for us this morning. Here we go. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you haven't already, I want to encourage you to commit these verses to memory this month, whether it's through the song we just sang or just intentionally memorizing it. This is a word we need to keep at the front of our minds every day until we see Jesus Christ face to face. Well, today we're going to look at the very first part of this, go therefore and make disciples, the first part of verse 19. What's not clear in the English, but is clear in the Greek, is that the only verb in that verse is this one, make disciples. You see, the way the Greek is structured, going, baptizing, teaching are all part of making disciples. And we'll talk in a second what making disciples is, but what I want us to see here at the outset is this is the focus, making disciples. In my lifetime as a missionary kid and just walking with the Lord, I've seen these other things distract us. All right, well, I'm going. That checked my box. I went. That's what I was supposed to do. Oh, I baptized. Okay, we had 10 baptisms this year. Great. We did what we were supposed to do. Now we can kind of breathe. All right, I taught. Like, that's all that matters. I taught. And no, this passage is saying it's not about the three things out on the outside. It's about the thing in the middle. It's about making disciples. And you're going to make disciples by going. You're going to make disciples and baptize. You're going to make disciples and teach. But you're making disciples. And we'll talk about that more here in a second. But what I want to do is remind us of that so we don't lose focus. And remind us that this is a call for all of this, or for all of us. Yes, it was a mission given to the 11 disciples, but it's a baton that has been passed through the ages. For in this passage, when Jesus says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you, there is no fine print that says, teach them to obey everything I command you up to this point, but don't teach them this verse. That is not the heart of Matthew 28. And indeed, as we look at Acts 2 and throughout the New Testament, what is the church doing? It's doing Matthew 28. It's going. It's making disciples. It's baptizing them. It's teaching them how to follow Jesus. And you and I are here if you follow Jesus Christ because this baton was passed. This is a call for all believers. It is not a call just to the 11 disciples. So the reality is that this is my mission and this is your mission. This is not the mission of just pastors. This is not just the mission of missionaries. This is not just the mission of your parents or your neighbors. This is the mission for every single person who calls Jesus Christ Lord. So listen up. Pay attention. These are our marching orders, and this is our call, and we don't want to miss it. So Matthew 19. Go therefore and make disciples. What does this even mean? If you're like me, you've heard this for so long, it kind of just goes in one ear and out the other. It's kind of like, oh yeah, we're supposed to make disciples. Don't ask me what that means, but that's what we're supposed to do. Let's unpack it a little bit. The word make here is actually the exact same word as translated train in Matthew 13. What we're called to do here is to show somebody how to do something. It's to direct one's mind to something, to help someone to see, to understand, to learn, to receive instruction that changes the way you live, think, and do. And so, dear brothers and sisters, our calling is to train, to instruct, and to show others how to be disciples. Well, what's that mean? It's not a word you and I put in a paper at work or a paper at school typically. What is this disciple thing? It's simply the Greek word for student, learner, follower. Jesus is telling his disciples, I want you to show, instruct, teach others how to be a follower. Two things to note here that are really important for us. First, note where this command comes. It comes at the end of Matthew's gospel, and it comes at the end of Jesus' time with his disciples. Jesus has just spent 3 years doing this very thing. He has just shown his 12 disciples what it means to follow him. Guess who was one of his disciples? Matthew. And Matthew, at the end of his life, sits down to write a gospel that says, let me show you what it meant to follow Jesus, that you might follow Jesus and show others how to follow Jesus. Jesus essentially saying, what I've done with you, my disciples, go and do with others. And Matthew has written it down for us so we know what discipleship looks like. It's one of the reasons I'm so excited about the next year and a half. Because if, like me, you wrestle in your head of like, Lord, have I ever really been discipled? Lord, do I know how to disciple someone? Well, guess what? Over the next year and a half, as we walk through Matthew, we are all going to be discipled by Matthew and trained to disciple others, to make followers out of others. Now, here's the second piece of this, though, that's really important. Not only is the purpose of Matthew's gospel to make disciples, followers of Jesus, we also need to recognize that this call is countercultural. We don't see this. We don't have Jewish eyes, Jewish lenses, so we don't see this necessarily, but the idea here is that when we are called to make disciples, it goes against the culture of the day. So let me explain a little bit about the culture of the day. If you're a rabbi in Judaism at this time, you are the teacher and you make disciples. You teach your followers how to follow Yahweh. But what you hope is that those teachers will become rabbis and make followers of their own to follow them. And those followers will become rabbis and make followers of their own. And throughout your life, you will say, I follow Gamaliel, I follow so-and-so, I followed so-and-so. You are a disciple of the person who taught you to follow. That's the way this works. And what's countercultural and came up in every single commentary I looked at this week is that that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying, Daniel, go make disciples of Daniel. He's not saying, go make disciples of Fernie or go make disciples of Ed. He's not saying, make disciples of Raul. He's saying, go and make disciples of Jesus. Go make disciples of me. It's countercultural because Jesus is not commissioning his disciples to make followers of their own. He's commissioning them to make followers of him. You see, our hearts are prone to wanting people to follow us. Our hearts are also prone to wanting to follow people that give us answers. So we want to follow preachers and we want to follow teachers that we like. I honestly think that the human condition, our proclivity, to our tendency to do this is why Paul is so frustrated at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Take a look. He says, "For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers." And what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And Paul goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was I, Paul, crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says, it's not about following Apollos or Cephas or me. It's about following Jesus, the one who died for you. Church, this is the human natural tendency, not only in Corinth of the ancient day, but I would argue it was one of the challenges that the Reformation faced. That it wasn't too long before people said, well, I follow Luther, I follow Calvin, I follow Zwingli, I'm so glad I don't follow those guys. And I would argue it's a challenge we see today. I follow Chuck Swindoll. Oh, I follow Andy Stanley. I follow Andy Woods. Oh, I follow, put the name in of your favorite teacher who you listen to more than you read your Bible. The tendency for us to want to follow humans rather than our Savior is there in our hearts, and it has been ever since. And when we find ourselves quoting their teaching and referencing their books more than we're referencing Jesus and the Word of God, I would argue we've lost our focus and we've drifted off course. And we're in dangerous territory. For they have become the standard of our fellowship, of our following, not Jesus, our Savior. Because here's the reality of making disciples. I'm imperfect, and I'm going to make imperfect disciples. And if you follow me, your imperfections will only grow even greater. We don't teach people to follow us. We teach people to follow the perfect one who died for us. Jesus, who was perfect, right? Hopefully we can all agree on this, was perfect. Didn't make perfect disciples. They doubted, they mistrusted, they argued, they squabbled, they got off track at times. One of them even betrayed him to death. If our perfect Savior cannot make perfect disciples, how less will I be able to make perfect disciples? Imperfect disciples make imperfect disciples, not to follow themselves, but to follow a perfect Savior. Here's the incredible news. As challenging as that is, because our hearts want to go towards following people rather than Jesus, this is exactly the model that God's been using for 2,000 years to bring people to himself. This is our mission on Sunday mornings. It's our mission on Wednesday nights. It's our mission in classes and Bible studies. The reason we give parents resources in our children's ministry is that they can make disciples who are chasing after Jesus. When I preach a sermon on Sunday morning, it's not actually primarily to inspire you. It's not primarily to show you how smart I am. It's primarily to say, I'm following Jesus. Come follow Jesus alongside me. And if you could take anything from the sermon to help teach someone else how to follow Jesus, then all the better. Some of the most encouraging notes I've received over the last 10 months have been ones like this. They say, Daniel, what I heard in God's word yesterday, I needed for Monday morning. And I used that in my staff meeting or in a hard conversation I had to have. That's why we do what we do, to follow Jesus and use his truth and who he is to shape our lives and disciple others. And you know what? The opportunities to do this go well beyond our walls. We have the opportunity to make disciples at Velasquez Elementary just down the road. I hope in the fall we can add a one day a week after school program. Because you know what? There are lots of kids in that school who will never come to a church. And they will go home to a home where mom and dad aren't home yet, and they will sit there playing their Nintendos on YouTube, doing whatever. And you know what? If they chose to come and spend 2 hours with us, they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ and learn to follow him. We're making disciples in this area through partnerships with Eyes on Me, with Pregnancy Resource Center, and with others. But you know what? Here's the really sweet thing. I get a pretty cool perspective as one of our pastors and elders. I get to see how you guys are making disciples where you're at. Let me give you a glimpse of a view from where I stand. Many of you are making disciples in your workplaces, even though they're secular. Brad Rayner, although he hasn't been following the Lord for super long time, is leading a Bible study over lunches. And men are coming and learning to follow Jesus. And you know what's cool? His company was bought out recently, and the question was, oh, am I still going to be able to do this? Like, what's the new company? And the new company has come to him and said, yes, we want you to do it even more. We see the impact it's having. So some of you are making disciples in your workplace. Some of you are making disciples in our community. If you follow the Eyes on Me ministry that Dennis Turnipseed's a part of, one of my things that brings a huge smile to my face is when I see those pictures of discipleship, and there's Daryl and there's Bao discipling young men in the inner city. We're making disciples through relationships in our neighborhood. Roberta and James Meggs, for all the grief they get for inviting everyone from the highways and the byways, are making disciples because they're building relationships throughout their community with complete strangers. We're doing this, and we need to continue to do it. And so here's our question. Where are you making disciples? Where are you showing and teaching others to follow Jesus Christ? You know, if you're a parent, this is a fairly easy one. Your primary disciples are your kids. If you disciple others to the cost of your kids, you've missed it. As much as it's important to disciple other people, if your kids are not discipled, you've missed the disciples God put right in front of your face. But don't miss the fact that Jesus has put you in your neighborhood, maybe to reach one person or maybe to reach 10 families with the good news of Jesus Christ and how to follow him. Some of you are in workplaces that you wish you weren't in. You can't wait for that next job. And yet the reality is maybe God has put you in your workplace to reach one person or 10 for him. I was talking to Bob in between services today, and he was sharing a cool story. He's like, Daniel, I had just gotten back from work from New Orleans, and my boss said, I want you to go to Canada. He's like, nope. My luggage got lost. I am not going to Canada. I don't want to do it. His luggage showed up the next day. The boss said, I want you to go to Canada. He's like, oh, I don't want to go to Canada. Why am I going to Canada? So he said yes. He gets up to Canada. He's frustrated. He doesn't want to be there. And he goes to the people he's supposed to meet, the clients he's supposed to meet with. He says, okay, I hear you're having problems with your drill. What are the problems? I'm like, we're not having problems with our drill. Nothing's wrong. Like, we're totally fine. And he's like, what? Are you kidding me? Why am I here? And then he started talking to that person, found out that person was trying to plan a house church in a really small community. That person then called a friend who also worked at the company, who was also trying to plant the church. And for the next 2 hours, they sat just talking as brothers in Christ about what it looks to make disciples in a hard place. God used his company to pay for a trip to Canada so he could encourage brothers in Christ to follow Jesus. So some of you are in hard places at work. Don't discount that God might have you there for a season to do some incredible work in pursuing or encouraging others to follow Jesus. All right, the question that you may be raising up in you, though, at this point is, I don't know if I can do this making disciples thing. This is really hard. I'm kind of intimidated. I'm kind of panicking at this moment. Well, let me encourage you. The reason we are here as a church is to actually help you with this, to show you how to make disciples, to come alongside you and invite you into this following of Jesus and inviting others along. And so if you're not quite sure where to start here at our church. Get involved in our children's programs. Get involved in our youth. Get involved in the Bible studies and the home teams. This is a phrase that has way too much baggage today, but I just can't think of a different one. This is a safe place, I know I just lost half of you, to learn to invite others to follow Jesus. Learn here. And then as you grow in your confidence here, God's going to give you opportunities in your community and in your family and your workplace to continue this mission beyond our walls. Because let's not miss the fact that we are on the greatest mission for the King of Kings that there has ever been. And so it is important that we go. We can't make disciples sitting on the couch. We can't make disciples sitting on the bench. We're not the kind of people who can be like, all right, God, bring it to me. I'm waiting. I mean, I'm right here. Like, it's your job, God. Why are you not bringing it to me? No, Jesus is very clear. We are to go. We are to be actively in the game. We are not disciples who warm the bench. We are disciples who change the game. We are to actively pursue showing others what it means to follow Jesus. Not only, though, is this an active, it is an ongoing call. We are to keep on making disciples. We are not making a microwave meal. We are making a beautiful three-course dinner. This is not a quick checkbox and then move on. Our going is going to look a lot more like Jesus' 3 years wrestling with his stubborn disciples to get it than it is, hey, I gave a crusade and I'm done now. So there are two truths we need to keep in mind as we go. You have to be moving. The call, the mission requires you to be in the game, not sitting on the bench. Parents, as tired as we are when we wake up in the morning, we have to bring our A game to our kids. That's what we're called to do. As much as I don't want to go to that job where my boss is driving me crazy, we go in expecting, God, what do you have for me today? We need to be going and moving. And we need to remember that it's not a crock pot meal. It requires us to keep on keeping on. This is not a one and done thing. Following Jesus is not just about that moment of salvation, though it's about that. Church, we want people to place their saving faith in Jesus Christ because he saves them from their sins, right? But salvation is so much more than that. The gospel is that plus so much more. We are saved from our sins. We are saved for a life in the kingdom of God in this world of following him, to be transformed in the image of God. And we are saved to a glorious day when we see him face to face. As important as the first step is, that is not all there is. We need to walk with people and say, here's what it looks like to follow him, to be transformed by him, to get excited about that day that you'll see him face to face. This going is a keep moving going. Church, it's why we work with partners in local areas. We don't just fly into a country, do a crusade, and then fly out. For example, in Costa Rica that we worked at two years ago, we'll go to in June, we're working with a local pastor. Because if we can in any way be effective for them reaching more people with the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing those people into relationship with this church can disciple them, then that's effective ministry. But we're partnering with locals because we recognize in a week we cannot disciple disciples. We cannot make disciples in a week, but we can be a part of catalyzing that. It's why we've partnered with churches across the country and in different ways that they might reach their cities for Jesus Christ. We could go to San Antonio and do something downtown. Or you know what? We can partner with the Hody family and the planting of Disciple Community Church that they can make disciples in their community. We could have sent the Turner family to St. Louis for a weekend, or we could partner with them as they plant a church in one of the hardest parts of St. Louis to make disciples for Jesus Christ. It's been said that Billy Graham wouldn't do a crusade until the city had been praying for that crusade for a full year. He also refused to do a crusade if there weren't local church partners to disciple those who came to know Jesus. Church, we are to be actively inviting people to follow Jesus, absolutely, 1,000%. But then we are actively supposed to be involved in helping those people follow Jesus, 1,000%. This is not a one-time thing. It's relational. It takes time and sacrifice, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be messy, and like Jesus, people are going to walk away from it and say it's too hard. I don't know if you've ever read the Gospels, but it's amazing to me. People love following Jesus when he's doing miracles. When his teaching starts to get hard, what does the scripture tell us? They start to fall away. Like, nope, I'm not interested. Guess what? As you invite people to follow Jesus and they experience what that's going to cost them, some of them will fall away. And that's not up to you. All right, not only are we called to go, but we are called to make disciples of all nations. What an incredible truth. This is a truth for all people, for everyone. There are two things to note here. This echoes the declaration of Matthew 1, the genealogy, that Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that he will be a blessing to all people. In the decades after Jesus' death, the disciples took his teaching to the far reaches of the Roman Empire and, according to tradition, all the way to India with the good news of the gospel and creating followers of Christ. Now, the truth is here that Jesus is not just king of the Jews, though he is that. He is king of all. And it is good news for all. And regardless of what our world says about Christianity, well, that's that Western thing. You can't tell them they need Jesus because that's a Western thing. No, Jesus tells us clearly here, I am for everyone. So we go and we make disciples, and here's the thing, we don't have categories. Church, we don't ever get to say, well, Jesus is for everyone except those Muslim terrorists over there that bombed us. Jesus is for everyone except that guy down the road that really drives me crazy. Jesus is for everyone except that person who doesn't look like me, think like me, do the things I do. No, Jesus is for everyone. Throughout Jesus' ministry, people chose not to follow him. He didn't stop preaching and inviting everyone to follow him. It's why we support missionaries overseas, actually. Not only to remind ourselves of this, but to obey this command. It's why we support Elijah and Aaron Durbecker in the Democratic Republic of Congo. That the work they do supports disciple makers in Congo, even as they are making disciples among the people and the staff there. It's why we support the Hannahs, and now we've supported and prayed for their daughter and her husband who have headed to North Africa to make disciples in a closed country where you're not allowed to make disciples. But guess what? Who's the king? Is it the president of their country or the constitution of their country? Nope. It's the King of Kings who says go and make disciples, even in countries that say you can't. It's why we support the work of the plans he has for you in Kenya, for they're making disciples among children, those who are poor and those who are orphaned, that they might follow Jesus. But here's the cool thing, church. We don't have to go across the world to reach the nations. Did you know that you live in one of the fastest growing metroplexes in the nation, one of the most diverse, if not the most diverse, metroplexes in the entire nation? And do you know that 10, 15, 20 minutes down the road, there are communities of refugees from Afghanistan, there are Muslim communities, there are Asian communities, there are communities from all over the world, and God is bringing the nations to Houston. He has brought them to us, and the good news of the gospel is for them here in our backyard. We can literally make disciples of all nations without getting on a plane. Just getting in our car and being faithful to go. By holding block parties, by opening our home to strangers, by building relationships in our schools, in our workplaces, and in our communities. Because did you know that research shows that 75 to 90% of the people who come to know Jesus did it because a Christ follower became their friend? Got to know them, got invested in them. And church, you're doing this well, and we will continue to strive to do it better. When I look out at the I-9 fields on Saturdays, guess who half the coaches are out there? It's you guys. It's you guys impacting the kids on those fields and their parents. When I think about kids at Velasquez Elementary being mentored, guess who it is? It's you guys mentoring them. When I think about the preschool we brought, I'm amazed at that we welcomed onto our campus. I'm amazed at what God's doing through them. Let me give you just one story. There's a young boy in my daughter's class, the 3 to 4 year olds. And last spring, this summer, I don't remember the timeline on this, but anyways, in the last year, he was on his motorcycle with his dad. And something happened, and his dad died in a motorcycle accident. And this little boy was with his dad. And yet, 3 or 4, you can't process grief and loss, but man, that's traumatic. And when this little boy started this fall in his class, in Hannah's class, he wouldn't speak. He was kind of disruptive. He was difficult to work with. And he only spoke Spanish. And so the teachers here, knowing that Samuel Plasencio was upstairs, went up to Samuel and said, Samuel, would you be willing to just come talk to him? Well, Samuel, over several weeks, spent time getting to know this little kid and pouring into him and loving him in Spanish. By the end of the fall, that little boy, I think his name's Anton, was citing scripture in his class and engaged in the class. Guys, if we don't impact anybody else but Anton, that little boy's life is changed because Samuel stepped away from, I'm sure, a very full to-do list to speak to a young boy who needed to know Jesus. It's happening when Roberta Meg serves as the president of her HOA and she builds relationships with her neighbors. Not only will people come to know Christ 75 to 90% of the time because a friend brought them to that, 90% of the people who come into a church come on the elbow of a friend. Guys, as great as our sign might be, as great as our Facebook whatever marketing, though we don't do much of that, whatever we do on a larger scale is not nearly as effective as you getting to know people and inviting them to church. So at the end of the day, we need to know that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, and that is a relational thing, and we are called to all people. Well, Jesus gave his disciples a mission. He gave us a mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. This wasn't a mission for just those first disciples to complete, for they couldn't make disciples of all nations. We still haven't made disciples of all nations. So this is a mission that continues on until we see Jesus face to face. The baton has been passed to us, and like Gelgi on Mount Everest, sometimes it is a rescue mission leading people to salvation in Jesus Christ, and sometimes we are the guide showing them how to follow him. So we ask ourselves some hard questions this morning. Are you making disciples? Are you showing other people how to follow Jesus Christ? Are you in a specific place? Has God placed you in a unique time and place in your life to do this uniquely? in your family, here at Cornerstone, in your retirement. There is no retirement from this mission. So while you may not be punching a clock 9 to 5, you are still on mission for Jesus Christ. My parents are 73 and life is slowing down for them, and that is hard for them because none of us want to slow down. And yet my dad is still having pancake breakfast with young men at his home to show them how to follow Jesus Christ. Are you going? Are you actively doing this? Are you a sitting and soaking Christian? I want to lap up all the teaching I can. I'm going to go to this Bible study, and I'm going to go to this Bible study. I'm going to listen to this sermon. I'm going to listen to this podcast, and I'm going to read this book. And man, I'm just getting, this is awesome. But you never share it. You're so busy pouring into yourself and learning about God's word that you're never showing others how to follow it. If that's you, you got to get rid of some of that stuff and spend some time pouring into others. Don't be a sit-and-soak Christian. Be an in-the-game Christian showing others how to follow Christ. For you've been given some unique things in this season of life. If you're retired, you have time. If you're a one-income family, the stay-at-home parent has an opportunity to reach out to other stay-at-home parents. If you're a leader in your organization, you have an opportunity to influence the organization under you. If you are single, as hard as that season might be, you have freedoms married people don't. To reach people married people can't. And if you're here at Cornerstone, God's given you a unique opportunity to not only reach our church, but our community for Jesus Christ. Lastly, who is God calling you to make a disciple of? They may not look like you. They may rub you the wrong way. They may drive you crazy. Is that exactly, though, maybe the person that God's calling you to show what it means to follow Jesus Christ? Never forget that God is bringing Muslims and Indians and Sri Lankans and Koreans and Jews and Hindus and all kinds of people into our neighborhoods. The nations are waiting in our back door. And how are we going to reach them if we're not building relationships with them? Well, God has called each one of us to be a missionary on this mission, to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a mission to invite others to follow Jesus, not us. And it's a mission we do with his authority and his presence. And let's never forget that we're plan A, not plan B. There is no plan B other than you sharing the good news of the gospel with others and showing them what it means to follow Jesus. So church, let's continue to be get in the game Christians, not sit and soak Christians. It's not what we were called to. We were called to change the world by showing people how to follow Jesus Christ. That's the mission we're called to. It's the greatest mission we'll ever be a part of. Would you join me in a word of prayer?
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.